Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
Two Americans were on a train to Britain. In those British trains, they have compartments that seat six people, kind of two couches that face each other. And these two Americans are sitting there. Across from them, there's a distinguished-looking British man who is sleeping on his bench. The two guys are talking quietly to themselves. Who do you figure that is? One of them says to his buddy, "You know, I would be willing to bet that that guy is the Archbishop of Canterbury." The other guy looks at him and goes, "I don't think so. I'll take that bet." And so he gets up and he taps the guy and he goes, "Excuse me, sir. Excuse me." And the guy looks up and he goes, "What the blankety blank blank do you think you're doing? You blankety blank, leave me alone, you blankety blank. Blankety blank." And the guy kind of sits back down, looks at his buddy, and I said, "I guess the bet's off. There's no way of finding out." Some of you are like, "I don't get it." Okay, maybe it wasn't that funny of a joke. But the point is that this guy's language obviously demonstrated that he wasn't the Archbishop of Canterbury, and yet they still thought, well, because, never mind, it's not that great of a joke. But here's the point. The point is that our actions will often demonstrate what's truly happening in our heart. Romans chapter 6. We've been looking at chapter 5, and we've been looking at the persevering power of grace. And, you know, that beautiful verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, that says, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more." I am saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. It is the grace of God that covers my sin, and I've got enough grace to cover all the sin I ever did, all the sin I do, and all the sin I ever will do. It says, where sin increases, grace super increases. Which brings up that troubling question. If my eternity is secured because of grace, and nothing I do is going to cause me to fall out of that favor with God, then does that mean that I can just live however I want? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 answers that question. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" So he's asking the question we often ask. Does grace give you permission or freedom to live like you want, to live like the devil? He says, look at verse 2, "May it never be." That's megenital. It's the strongest possible negation in the Greek. In other words, absolutely not. No stinking way. Because, and the reason may surprise you. He says, "How shall we who have died to sin still live in it?" Those people who would say, "Well, you know, I gave my life to Jesus and now I can live however I want," are forgetting one very important thing, and that is that in the process of coming to faith in Christ, we die to our old self. And so that really becomes the essence of all of it. Verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized," you ready, "into his death?" And this cuts at the heart of what it really means to be the righteousness of Christ. Remember, we've talked about this. There are two kinds of righteousness. There is righteousness we call imputed righteousness, which is justification that happens at salvation. It's not about your behavior, but it's about something that God does. It says he declares the unjust sinner to be the righteousness of Christ. He makes us the righteousness of Christ. It's something totally what God does. And that righteousness of Christ poured out on the cross is imputed or logged or accounted to us as righteousness. And so it's not a behavioral thing, it's a positional thing. I've been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. But there's a second kind of righteousness we call imparted righteousness or sanctification. And this happens after salvation. And essentially, we become what Jesus has already said about us. And so this is behavioral righteousness. I was declared holy, and now my life needs to begin to live up to what God has said about me. And so holiness is essentially two things. Holiness is something Jesus did for us, and now it's something we do for Jesus. That's why in 1 Peter, he says, You are to be holy. Now, you're like, wait a minute. If Christ already made me holy, why would Peter be telling me to be holy? He says, you're to be holy because I'm holy. And he's talking about that second aspect of holiness, that Christ has made me holy by virtue of His grace covering my sin. But now, as I live under that grace, I don't live with the freedom to do whatever I want because I've died to the old self, and now I have to live a new life. And I know it's a little bit crazy, especially on such a beautiful day like this, to be talking about dying. You know, nobody ever wants to talk about that. But it's not really dying we're talking about. It's really living we're talking about. But the weird paradox in the spirit is this, that in order to really live, you have to die. And so we pick this up in Romans chapter 6. Let's dig in and talk about it. The first thing I would say is that we die once. We die once. Look again at verse 2 and 3 and watch the verb tenses. Verse 2 says, may it never be. How shall we? Now look at the verb tense. Who died to sin? You see that? That's a past tense experience, something that happened in the past. You see it again in verse 3. All of us who have been baptized, you see that? Into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death. And so all of it's past tense. When I gave my life to Jesus, I died. The old person was buried with Christ in baptism, and I was raised to walk a newness of life. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is all about. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Why? What happened to the old creature? Well, the old creature died. And that's why he compares it to baptism, because baptism symbolizes death. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Now, you don't really die in baptism. It's obviously symbolic. But we are buried with Him so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. It's really, baptism's really a way of saying that when I came to Christ, I went all in. In fact, the word baptism itself is an unusual word. It didn't really mean baptize. It means submerge. It wasn't John the Baptist. It was John the submerger, or to immerse, which means to go fully in. And everybody in the New Testament that was ever baptized was baptized by immersion, because that symbol is that I've completely immersed myself in this thing of the Christian faith. And oftentimes when we baptize people, we say, buried with Him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. And that's essentially what that all comes to mean. And that's straight out of Romans 6. But the point is that this thing we call the Christian life, it's not one of these deals where you just sort of wade around in the shallows. Real salvation means going all in. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, why don't we do that? Why don't you see that more often? And I wonder, maybe we don't because we love ourselves too much. I was listening to Francis Chan video the other day, and he made an interesting statement. He said, you know, in our world today, we have become so narcissistic and so obsessed with self that we'll go to the most beautiful places in the world, and the first thing we do when we get there is take a picture of ourselves. And then he quoted 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He said, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self-ease. That's what he said, lovers of self-ease. And I get it. That may be a little bit too harsh, because sometimes we want to just take that picture with ourselves and that beautiful thing in the background just to remind ourselves of that experience. But more often than not, what's happening now around the world is people are doing this Instagram tourism. So they're going to this spot just to get the photograph. And as soon as they get the photograph, they're done with the spot. It's not about the beauty of God's creation at all. It's only about self. And in the last days, we certainly have become lovers of selfies, haven't we? And so maybe that's one of the reasons when it comes to things like faith and following Jesus and dying to self, we don't really do that because we love ourselves too much. Maybe the opposite is true. Maybe we love the Lord too little. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Matt Branch was giving his testimony in our church. And if you missed it, you can pick it up on on YouTube and take a look at it. It's a powerful testimony. Matt was one of these kids that grew up with just extraordinary physical talent. He was a highly recruited high school athlete, wound up going to LSU and playing for the LSU Tigers. Just a physical specimen of a guy. And he talked about his life growing up in, you know, northern Louisiana and how, you know, he played football and everybody talked about what a great ball player he was. And, you know, obviously that's hard to process as a teenage kid, but he's also in church. And he said, you know, I would go to the church stuff and I'd go to the Disciple Now and I'd go to the youth camp and I'd be at the church stuff and I would do this and I would do that. And he made the statement, but the whole time my life was drifting deeper and deeper into greater darkness. And he said that darkness continued in his college age, even though he was on the LSU football team. He just continued that trajectory of that slide into greater darkness until he was hunting with a bunch of his buddies and somebody lays a shotgun in the back of one of those Ranger things and dog jumps up, shotgun goes off, blasts into his thigh, and he's in the battle for his life. In fact, in the process, he physically died several times. And yet, through the skill of doctors and the prayers of the saints, God chose to spare that young man's life. He lost the leg all the way up, and being as tall as he is, I think he's got one of the longest prostheses in the world. But that process of loss and suffering and dying changed his life forever. And he's a completely different guy. You can feel it. You can hear it. It's in the tone of what he says and how he speaks of Jesus. And here's a kid. He grew up in church. He grew up around church, you know. And as he was talking about that, I was listening thinking, man, he's not the only one. How many kids have been to every Disciple Now? And they'll go to our Disciple Now, their Disciple Now, their Disciple Now. They'll go to that camp, that camp, that camp. And we spend and invest all this money in these kids, but the whole time, they never really get it. It's almost as if they get enough Jesus to become inoculated to faith. Why is that? And here's what I think may be happening. In the South, church is kind of a way of life. And so Jesus can be just another thing you do. You go to VBS, you go to football camp, you go to youth camp, you go to prom, you go to D-Now. But nothing really changes because you never really died. That's what I appreciated so much about the honesty and transparency of Matt. You can see the difference, and the difference is there because he died. Now, I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about spiritual. It was through the process of that incredible physical experience that the Holy Spirit took control of his life. But we don't like to do that. We don't want to do that. We want to play around the edges of faith, wade into the water. What Wilbur Reese says, give me $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to really change me, just enough to make me feel better about myself. I call this pop country sentimental nostalgic faith. It's the guy strumming his guitar going, you know, I found Jesus on the back of a pew sitting next to Grandpa and Grandma. Sunday supper at their house eating fried chicken. And I got drunk with my buddy skinny dipping in the ocean. And I learned about love on the 50-yard line with a bottle of wine, you know. And it's like, I had some Jesus, I had some partying, I had some this, you know. I love Jesus, but I love to party. Let's go party and then we'll get it right with Jesus later. And nothing really changes. Why? Because they never died. You love yourself too much, or you love Jesus too little. Look at verse 4. It says, we've been buried with him in baptism so that, get that? So that we can walk in newness of life. Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, here's the key, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that word likeness isn't really what we think. You know, we use the word likeness a different way. For us, likeness means a general similarity, right? Likeness is something you hope to get from the caricature artist at the theme park. You know, you're hoping he captures the general likeness. It's sort of an abstract similarity. But this word used there doesn't mean an abstract similarity. It means an exact replica, a perfect photocopy. And what he's saying is, when I die to self in the likeness of the cross, then I come alive to Christ in the likeness of the resurrected Lord. There's no looking back. I'm all in, and I'm dead to that old way. So dying is a one-time thing, and that one-time dying translates into a whole lot of little deaths. And so here's the second aspect of that. We die once, but then paradoxically, we die every day. We die daily. Watch the verb changes. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that's dying, that's the death that happened, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. How can we who have died to sin still live in it, right? Verse 2. Now look at verse 7. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died once. He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Notice those verb tenses? They're almost all in the past tense. Was crucified, has died, have died, past tense, one and done, right? But then look at verse 11. It changes. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, consider. That's not a past tense word. That's a present passive tense. It means that the action is happening in the present, and the action of the verb is upon myself. So I am considering myself to be dead to sin. And so what he means by that is, yes, I died once for all at salvation. God changed my life because I went all in. Right? Just like baptism, I was immersed and the old me is gone. But at the same time, now, in order to walk in the righteousness of Christ, I have to consider myself to be dead every day and every minute of every day. And so that means every day I have to keep dying. And so here it is. We constantly consider ourselves to be dead to sin. You say, so what's that going to look like? Well, this may be trivial and overly simplistic, but it speaks to me as to how this works out in the actual life. I'm at Lowe's the other day buying some lumber, and I'm over at the area where the lumber is. You know, it's a checkout kind of over distant from all the regular checkouts, and I look up and there's this big long line, and you know, everybody's got these big trolleys full of all kinds of lumber and material that's bulky. And so it, you know, it's a big mess. And to make it worse, there's one checker and the line is so big that it's sort of snaked over and it queues out into two different aisles. And so you really can't tell. Now you've got this weird intersection and you really can't tell who's next. And I hate that stuff. I mean, because I don't want to cut in front of somebody else. But at the same time, the sense of justice rises up in me. And we got to do this fairly. No cutting. Everybody's got queued up. You know, some people don't know how to queue up. It's annoying. And so I feel the tension kind of rising up of, you know, are we going to do this properly? And all of a sudden, I hear the Spirit whisper into my heart. Die, you need to die. Let everybody else go first. The last will be first. And you know, I was like, hey, I can do that. I'm not in any big rush. So, hey, y'all all go ahead of me. I don't say that, but that's what I think. And so people just start going and I just kind of stand there and they go and they get checked out. I don't know, 15, 20 minutes later, I'm still standing there. And man, I got to tell you, I was feeling a little smug about myself, feeling a little good about, you know, super spiritual Bill who's, you know, died to self and look how good I'm doing. And just as it's about my time to go, this other fella comes from nowhere. I'm talking about nowhere. I've been there 15 minutes or so. I hadn't seen the first sight of this guy. And here he comes out of the side and he's pushing his cart and he's clearly cutting in line. And man, it starts to percolate up again. And then I heard the Spirit say, "Hey, Bill, you did a good job of dying. Now die some more." And that's what we have to do. It's not a one and done. It's an every moment of every day. And in that split second act of sacrifice, I join with Jesus at the cross. And by doing that, I reflect Him in the resurrection. Every day, every moment of every day, I choose to die. Little by little, over time. You know, this kind of idea you see a lot in recovery. If you run into a guy that's a recovering alcoholic, for example, and he says, "Yeah, I've got it whipped," you know that guy's in danger. Because they're never going to say, "Hey, you got it whipped." In fact, I'll talk to guys and he'll say, "You know, I'm a recovering alcoholic." And I say, "Man, that's fantastic. How long?" And he'll say, "20 years. But he still considers himself in recovery. I was talking to a guy that was in recovery, and I asked him how he was doing, and he said, "You know, I don't carry any delusions anymore of thinking, oh, I'll never drink again." He said, "I can't guarantee you I won't drink tomorrow." But he said, "I'm not going to drink today, and that's all I can say." And I thought, you know, that's really what it means to die. I can't promise that I'll never sin again. I can't promise that. I can't promise that I won't sin again later today. I can't promise I won't sin tomorrow or next week or a month from now. All I can do is die right now, right this minute, and say, not right now, not in this moment. You see, salvation comes through a single death. We're buried with Him through baptism into death. But now listen, righteousness comes through 1,000 little deaths. He said, "Consider yourselves dead to sin." And get this, with each little death strung together in the thousands, gradually, almost imperceptibly, the old me begins to disappear, and the new me that looks more and more like Jesus, I don't know, maybe it just kind of gradually emerges. And that's what transformation means. And grace becomes more than just fire insurance to keep me from hell by covering my sin. Grace becomes the power to live a completely different life. It's such an ironic thing that to really live, we have to die. Man, I want that, don't you? Would you pray with me right now? Father, we are so grateful for the death of Christ on the cross. And when we give our lives to Jesus, we join Him on the cross, our sins there on Him. And we die to ourselves so that we can be raised in newness of life. And I pray for people that need that word right now, that in the stillness of this moment, they would die to themselves. God, I just give up. I yield myself fully over to You. I confess. I receive. We thank You for salvation and the imputed righteousness of Christ that covers all our sins. But Father, help us to remember too that dying isn't a one and done. That dying's a daily thing. And so every time during this day and during this week and during this month, the old flesh begins to pull itself back together like some sort of zombie apocalypse, that God, You would help us to die again. And 1,000 of those little deaths just over time would build in us the righteousness of Christ, so that eventually we not only have joined You at the cross in the crucifixion, but we've also joined You in the resurrection, and our lives reflect the resurrected Lord. Father, I want that, and the people that hear this want that. And so we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make Him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.